to recite the model prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. And as she was teaching that to her students, the day came for them to recite the prayer found in Matthew 6, the model prayer. And one little boy was going through the model prayer, and he reached the section that says, "Lead us not into temptation." And he was doing great, and he got to that point, and he said, "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from email." Slip of the tongue there for that little boy, but I think it's appropriate. Because temptation does come along in our lives in all various aspects. Comes into our lives with our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and yes, even our relationship with technology and social media. I'm calling this sermon and at least one more to follow, Distracted. We have screens everywhere. We have digital and smart devices. We have the internet, the World Wide Web. There's social networking with Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram. There's all sorts of games on the Xbox, the PlayStation, even on the computer and on the iPad. You can stream music and shows right from your device. I found this week. YouTube users watch over 4 million videos every minute. Over 103 million spam emails are sent every minute. Google conducts 3.6 million searches every minute. Instagram users post 46,000 photos every minute. And would you agree that in our lives we are having trouble with living in the moment, being present in the moment, being where we are in the moment, being present even with people who are right in front of us in our lives? And so I want us to talk about our relationship with technology. And it's important for us, as Doy talked this morning, it goes so well with this topic tonight, of being wise and making choices that are godly. And even when it comes to our use of technology and our relationship, even with social media today, we need to make sure that we are being wise with these things in our life. We read this week in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." But in our lives, we can struggle with doing that, to keep our eyes in front of us. And this is nothing new. Jesus would even talk a lot about this in the Gospels. There were people that he would encounter that even struggled to live in the moment then. I think about the rich young ruler. He was so worried and he was so focused upon his possessions that he lost track of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was right there in front of him, offering him eternal life. But he was distracted by the things around him. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, if you turn your Bible there, I just want you to notice in Luke chapter 10, it's a great example of living a distracted life. In Luke chapter 10, you recall that Jesus entered a village and he went into the house of Martha. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is there in Martha's house, but the story tells us in Luke chapter 10, at verse 40, Luke chapter 10 at verse 40, when Jesus was in her house and he is teaching, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Martha, her sister, the scripture says, was distracted with much serving. She was struggling with being present in the moment and sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. She was distracted. Some versions give it the idea of she is being pulled away or she is being drawn away. She was distracted. And we can be distracted in our lives as well. Jesus would talk about this in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower. There are some that fell among the thorns, and there are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. We become distracted by the things around us. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he would say at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount about being distracted by earthly treasures, to be pulled away in the pursuit of earthly treasures, that we fail to invest in spiritual matters. We fail to invest in the things that survive. Even in the scriptures, we can read about certain people and be warned about living in the past. Maybe it's the shame and the guilt of past sins in our life, or maybe it's a grudge, or it's bitterness, and a root of bitterness has sprung up in our heart, and because of that, we have trouble living in the moment and being present where we are because we're shackled to the past of what someone has done to us, or maybe what we've done in the past. But what I want us to see, really, is that one of the greatest gifts that Jesus brought is the capacity for us to live in the moment, to not be concerned about what's taken place in the past, not to be worried about what takes place in the future. Jesus would even talk about that later on in Matthew 6. Don't worry about what shall I eat or what shall I wear or what shall I drink. Don't worry about those things. Jesus says that we can live in the present moment. And we don't have to be held hostage by something that's taken place in the past or worries in the future. And so we're not the first generation that struggled with distractions. There have always been distractions around us. However, for us, we have some new distractions in front of us. We have to deal with things like iPhones and iPads. And I'm not going to address Android users in this sermon series. That's for a whole other sermon. A sermon topic. So I use iPhones and iPads, but we have iPhones and iPads and tablets. You know, the amazing thing is, I was going to ask you if you had your phone to raise your hand, but I would just venture to say that everybody has their phone. I'm guilty of having my phone in my back pocket, and some of you are flashing them. Do you realize that this phone right here has 30,000 times the power just on this little device? 30,000 times the power or the processing speed on the computer that landed the Apollo 11 on the moon. I mean, think about it with our phone. With our phones, we connect with others. We check our calendars and we make appointments. With our phones, we pay our bills. With our phones, we deposit a check in our bank account. With our phones, we take videos, we take pictures, we share our videos, and we share our pictures, we grocery shop, we meal plan, we buy birthday and Christmas presents, we track our exercise, we keep up with our favorite teams, we get directions that tell us where we need to go at every turn that we need to take. I mean, I could keep going. That's just some of the things that I thought of. Of all the things that this little device that we carry around in our pocket does for us. But this little device or this device or the screens in front of us can keep us from being in the present moment. But I want to say a few things. First of all, that this sermon and following next week, this is not a sermon for you to nudge and elbow your spouse or your friend. This is a time for us to examine ourselves, to consider your ways, as Haggai would say in Haggai chapter 1 at verse 5, or as we read this week in Proverbs chapter 4, ponder the path of your feet. You ponder the path of your feet. Do some examination in this sermon. Think about your relationship with technology. It's not about putting someone else's life and use of technology under the microscope. It's about looking at our own lives and our own relationship. But having said that, I'm not here to bash technology. I'm not here to bash social media. Much of what I'm going to say in the next two sermons is coming really from the negative side of things. But I don't want you to think I'm bashing technology. And understand, first of all, that this sermon is just as much for me as it is being delivered from me or by me. I feel somewhat silly for those of you that know me. Dean saw me a few, I think last week, and I was all wired up. I didn't wear my watch on purpose because I didn't want you to see my Apple Watch. But, you know, I have my Apple Watch, and I have my headphones in, and I've got my phone in my back pocket, and I'm preaching from my iPad tonight. All the books that I read to study and to research this topic, I read right on my iPad. And here I have this microphone on me that enables you to be able to hear me clearly. I have the PowerPoint in front of us that you're able to take notes and follow along with the sermon. I'm not bashing technology. In fact, isn't it a wonderful thing that technology has led us to a point to where the Bible can be carried and go into places where even a physical copy is not even able to go? But the Bible, through Bible apps, are able to get into the hands of people that can read the Bible for the very first time. That's an amazing thing. Or think about how God has used technology to spread his word, to spread the gospel. God wrote on stone tablets, and now it's on retina screen tablets. So I'm not bashing technology because technology helps us perform maybe our jobs well. It helps me prepare. And maybe you're someone in your field or in your career that you really rely upon technology. It helps you do it efficiently and effectively. And I'm not bashing that. I mean, for those of you that have family out of town, those grandparents that have grandchildren that live out of town or out of state, how great is FaceTime? How thankful are you for FaceTime, that you're able to FaceTime your grandchildren or someone that you love and to see them and to talk with them? And that's great. It's great that we're able to receive some important information maybe that we need at a moment's notice. And so I'm just saying all these things to say, I don't want you to hear from this sermon that I'm just bashing technology, because I'm not. This is really about making sure that we do not allow the technology in our lives to become a master. Technology can be a great servant in our life. It can help us in our lives. But as you will see tonight, it can reach a point in our life where it becomes a master and no longer a servant. I mean, think about it. Think about how often, just be honest with yourself, how often you check your phone. Do you leave the house without your phone? Or if you get down the street, do you turn back around because you forgot your phone at home? Studies show that we check our phones every 4 minutes. We pick our phones up to see if we have any notifications. That doesn't include the times that my phone beeps when I get a new tweet or I get a text message or Fox News has a breaking news story that they're going to tell me about. It doesn't even include that. So I would probably cut that number in half and say that our phone is dinging probably every 2 minutes for us to pick it up and see what is on there. Have you ever considered that we can become addicted to technology? You ever consider that? I know a lot of times we think about addiction. Most of the times we're thinking about some sort of substance. We're thinking about substance abuse. And when it comes to addiction, we can often see the effects of a person who's addicted maybe to some drug, or they're addicted to alcohol. And we can process addiction with that because we can see the negative consequences that come from that. But when it comes to technology in this addiction, I think it's hard for us to see that and to grasp that, because the consequences, the negative effects of that aren't as apparent as someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol. The World Health Organization just recently recognized gaming disorder as a mental condition. Or there's such a thing as IUD, Internet Use Disorder. Did you know there is such a thing? There was a challenge given to 200 University of Maryland students. They had a variety of majors, variety of backgrounds. And they were given the challenge to abstain from their phones, to abstain from social media for 24 hours. That meant no text messaging, no Snapchat. That meant nothing when it comes to their iPhones. And here's what I found interesting. One student said, "When I did not have those two luxuries, messaging and texting, I felt quite alone and secluded from my life. Although I go to school with thousands of students, the fact that I was not able to communicate with anyone via technology was almost unbearable. I clearly am addicted, and the dependency is sickening." Another student had to fight the urge to check email. Said, "I noticed physically that I began to fidget as if I was addicted to my iPod and other media devices." And he said, "Maybe I am." In some cases, it can be addiction. One writer described addiction this way when it comes to technology, that it has to be something you enjoy doing in the short term that undermines your well-being in the long term. It has to be something you enjoy doing in the short term that undermines your well-being in the long term, but you do it compulsively anyway. I mean, do you do anything compulsively on your phone without even thinking about it? Do you pick it up and just do something compulsively? Or think about maybe some of the games that you play. Maybe some of the young people play games. And there's constantly in those games, the developer of that app and the developer of that game constantly notifying you of something else that you can buy, some new weapon that you can buy for your new game, or there's some new information for this app that if you'll just pay the 99 cents, they'll give you all that information. Now, do you know why they do that? Listen, I don't think Mark Zuckerberg or these people that develop these apps are really out to create addicts. I'm not saying that. But do you know how they make money? By your constant use of checking your phone and your apps and your social media. The more that they can get you to look at it, the more money that they can make. And here's what's interesting. Study after study shows that if you check your phone so compulsively and you're constantly looking for your phone and looking at a screen, studies show that you are more prone to depression, anxiety, restlessness. There's physical things that come from that, with a sore neck, eye strain, all sorts of things that studies show that if you stare at a screen long enough. And it's something else I found interesting. Steve Jobs was once interviewed, and the guy that was interviewing Steve Jobs is the founder of Apple. So Steve Jobs was interviewed, and this guy asked Steve Jobs, well, how do your kids like the iPad? He just imagined Steve Jobs' home as this just tech house, you know, that you dream of, with screens everywhere and touch screens everywhere. And you know what Steve Jobs said? My kids don't use an iPad. The creator of the iPad didn't let his kids use the iPad. And in that article, it would go on to say that several tech CEOs and these big wigs at the tech companies don't even let their children use tablets or phones until they're 10 years old. And I find that interesting because they, the developers and the creators of this, know the power of this and that it can become a master. And it's something that we need to consider. It's really something that we need to think about because we can bring these devices into our lives and they can help us run more efficient lives and they can make things so easy to be able to click a button and buy a birthday present and send it across the country. It makes things easy, but in our use of technology and making things easy for us in our lives, the danger is that we can become trapped and less in control. Isn't that interesting? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse 12, in 1 Corinthians 6, Christians are in this text are focusing on what rights they have. And Paul would say, all in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So don't be so focused on what you have the right or the freedom to do that you lose sight of the fact that something can enslave you, that you can find yourself in bondage to something. I'm not trying to shame us. I'm not trying to do that. But we're all struggling with this. I think if you would admit, most of us, would admit, ask one of my friends that here tonight that doesn't know anything about technology. I don't think they use an iPhone. I said, you know what technology is? She said, I just know it's technical. So there are some maybe that they don't grasp this iPhone or this iPad concept. But most of us, the majority of us, are struggling with this. Parents are struggling with this. In fact, as parents that are raising our kids now today, we feel like we've got this parenting thing much harder than our parents did because they didn't have to deal with the devices. And we're trying to figure this thing out of how do we raise our children and how do we allow them to use devices and keep their minds pure and how do we do that? How do we get a handle on these things? And I want us to learn to live in the moment rather than living through our devices. I thought this was an interesting picture. This is a man on a boat. I don't know if you can see that. Redondo Beach, California. Great spot to whale watch. This humpback whale is, I don't know, 2 feet, 5 feet from this guy. It's an opportunity to see a beautiful picture of nature. And the report said that they don't think he even noticed what took place in front of him. He had no idea. The humpback whale just went back down in the water. How much are we missing because we are looking down at our screens? You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Doy preached from this just last week. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. We might say today, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to tweet. We've got to use some wisdom on these things. But he also says there's a time to, for war. There's a time to hate. And, you know, there is a time. But oftentimes, maybe we hate the wrong things because we're constantly distracted and we're not living in the moment. And so here's what I want us to think about tonight for just a few minutes. As Martha was distracted with much serving, she was being pulled away. Let's think about what digital distractions pull us away from. I just want to share three of them with you tonight. First of all, digital distractions pull us away from work. Social media and the latest Twitter news and our iPhones and iPads and screens keep us away from work. You know why? Because we may be right on a deadline and we need to get a project done and we've got to get this finished and the boss is all over me and I've got to respond to this email, but I'm just going to procrastinate. And so I'm going to get out my phone and I'm just going to scroll through and see what the latest news is on my phone. You see, technology can really make us lazy. And the book of Proverbs, as we're reading this month, really encourages the discipline of hard work. It encourages the discipline of self-control. And the proverb writer uses this term called a sluggard, this self-indulgent, lazy person. And Proverbs describes the sluggard or the lazy person having trouble even getting out of bed. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 9 says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" And we'll get personal. How many of you sleep with your phone right next to your head? Probably about 70% of you. And adults were asked, what's the first thing you do in the morning? What's the first thing you do in the morning within the first hour? I think it was within the first hour. And it was, check all these things that apply. And down that list, I didn't write the numbers down, but it was, I think, check your email was atop the list. The very first thing you do in the morning, check your email, check your social media, read and respond to text messages, go to your news app and get the latest app. And I think down 7 or 8 on the list was open up the Bible app and read it. Now, if all those things are taking place within the first hour of us waking up and our phones are right by our heads, how much of that first hour is spent laying in the bed, scrolling endlessly through our phones? Proverbs describes the lazy person as the one who just stays in bed. And if we're not careful, our phones can distract us from getting up and getting to work. And the book of Proverbs describes a lazy person as one who just doesn't finish anything. You start a task and you just don't follow through. Proverbs chapter 12 at verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. This verse is why I don't hunt. But whoever is slothful will not roast his game. In other words, someone who starts something and they don't ever finish those things. Do you ever do that? Do you ever start something and you just never finish it? Maybe it's a project in the basement and you're going to frame up a wall and you're going to finish a room off in the basement. And so you start the project and you might get your tools out and then you walk away and maybe a week later you see those tools sitting there. And then you start again and you start maybe framing up the wall. And, well, I'm going to check YouTube and see, how do you frame a wall? That's what I have to do. How do you frame a wall? And so you start watching a video on YouTube about how to frame a wall. And then guess what? An hour later, you're sitting there watching a video of a cat playing a keyboard. You don't finish anything. I should say this for next week, but I like the Father's Day card that says, "Dad, it's your day. Sit back, rest, relax. You can take the Christmas tree down next week." How many things go undone in our lives because we're lazy? And how much of that is due to the distraction in our life of just getting lost in our screens? And it can make us irresponsible. Because when life is demanding and we have to get things done, oftentimes we look for an escape, and that escape can be technology. And so digital distractions can pull us away from work. Second of all, digital distractions can pull us away from God. Digital distractions can pull us away from God. Now, I know that I mentioned it's a wonderful thing that we have phones at our disposal, that we have Bibles at our disposal as apps on our phone, and we can carry our Bible anywhere at any time. We can look up a verse, and that is a wonderful thing. You can follow along with a daily Bible reading program that maybe notifies you every morning. You can read some devotional thoughts every morning. And I wonder, Have we convinced ourselves that just those small little bites in the morning and a quick flip of the thumb and a quick sentence or a quick verse that we read and then we swipe up and go to our next app, have we convinced ourselves that just that small little bite of God's word is enough to sustain us and to keep us near God? We may think, well, on social media, I have the opportunity to tell others about God. I'd say that's a benefit to that. I think that's a positive, that that's possible for that to take place. Maybe you've seen some discussions about God on your Twitter feed or your Facebook feed. But I wonder if we find ourselves talking more about God than we do talking to God. Do we talk about God or do we talk to God? Is technology keeping us away from conversing with God? If you talk to your friends, your hundreds of friends on Facebook about your struggles, before you talk to God about your struggles, there's some examination that needs to take place in your life. Your technology is pulling you away from Him. The Bible says, let us draw near. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. It is good for me, the psalmist says, for me to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may know your works. See, these distractions from our digital screens can keep us away from God. Now, they constantly keep us plugged in to others. You ever considered that in your phone, really carrying your phone, you're carrying billions of people right in your pocket that you can connect to? That you're really just in this gigantic room full of billions of people, and you're elbow to elbow, and at any moment, while you're carrying your phone or wearing your watch or reading your iPad, that anybody, they can text you, they can FaceTime you, they can tweet you, they can poke you, whatever that, they can do all those things, whatever it comes through on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, they can get you in a moment's notice, and they can get you while you're sleeping, they can buzz you while you're eating, they can poke you while you're at church worshiping God. Billions of people can tap you on the shoulder at any moment. We have the opportunity to reach out to any person. But are we reaching out to God? Are we stopping long enough to fill our minds with God? When prayer used to be the first activity before our feet hit the floor in the morning, is it now picking up our phones? Where the Bible used to be a special book, is it now just another e-book on your digital shelf, just sitting along with other books in your Kindle app that competes with the ESPN app and the ever-present lure of Googling whatever it is on your mind? David knew this. He knew what it was like to get up early. And before he could get distracted, he would say this in Psalm 119 and verse 148. Psalm 119 and verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Psalm 119, 148. I know David didn't have a cell phone that would ring, and he didn't have to check email or send a text back. I know that. But for us, we need to recognize that we are in a battle, and that Satan is trying to destroy us. And our devices can be used by him to distract and to destroy us by simply keeping us away from fellowship with God. Digital distractions pull us away from God. But finally, digital distractions pull us away from others. They pull us away from others. And here's the irony really in all this. Turn your Bible back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. See, ultimately, really, this constant connection really pulls us away from others. And ultimately, this is what this is about. This is about how we relate to others, as we'll see next week, how we relate to others in our lives. And notice in Luke chapter 10, remember in verse 25, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is it written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." In other words, apply this principle, apply this command. If you do this, you will live. To love God with everything that you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others. And the great challenge for us as we live our lives today is that it's so much easier for us to just pay attention to our screens than it is to pay attention to others. I think this is where we really struggle. Because consider, is technology separating you from others? I mean, it's the very thing that Facebook says. It's connecting us to everybody else, but is it really? Because if we think about it, perhaps it's actually distancing us. There are apps like Twitter and Instagram that allow me to connect with billions of people. I can follow the latest politician. I can follow my favorite basketball player or my favorite football coach, and I can know what's going on in their lives, and I can know what they had for dinner and where what their favorite restaurant is. And I can know all these things about all these people that more than likely I'll never ever meet in my entire life. But all the while, we have brothers and sisters in Christ around us who are struggling. And do we know their struggles? Do we know anything about our brethren? But yet we can tell you what some celebrity did yesterday or where they're traveling to. Because of social media, we are losing our ability to empathize. We're losing the ability to empathize as we increase our use of these screens. You think about what's empathy. Well, it's just simply the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. That someone's going through something, and if I empathize with them, I have the ability to kind of put myself in their shoes and walk the road that they're walking and to feel for them and to share those feelings with them. But if I'm going to empathize with someone who's suffering, if I'm going to have empathy for someone who is troubled, I have to be able to pay attention to them long enough to have a conversation with them in order to get to that point to where we talk about that suffering, to where we talk about those troubles, to where we talk about those temptations or those struggles with sin. But what often happens, I think, with us today is that we do the initial, hi, how you doing? And we shake hands, and how's the weather? And how was your vacation? And how about, how about your favorite team? And how's that going? And how's work going? And after we say those pleasantries, you know what sometimes we do? Go ahead. We get a little beep or buzz on our phone. Then we stop the conversation. Don't ever reach a level, because what are we trying to do? Well, basically we're saying, well, I've run out of things to say. Now, we've talked about all the small talk that we can talk about. Now things are about to get real. Maybe I'm going to really have to talk about a struggle that I have. And so, well, here's the best thing that I can do is I can just act like, oh, I got a phone call. Or let me respond to this text. And so because of that, we don't ever reach the point to where we really empathize with someone or we know their struggles. We know why they're hurting and what we need to do to help them. Or there's some people who may be trying to open up and have a conversation with you or with me to tell me what they really need prayers for. But then if my phone beeps and I get it out and I start looking at it, well, basically what I'm telling that person is I don't really care what you have going on. Really, that's what we're saying. When they're opening up to us and telling us something, I got something better going on here. Let me check this. And that person just thinks, well, maybe it wasn't worth it. That's what I get for trying to open up and share my struggles. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, love is not rude, or love does not dishonor others. So love is polite. Love honors the individual who is in front of us. That we're present in the moment, listening to them. That we're there for one another. The Bible, all throughout the New Testament, we're to have these one another qualities or commands that we have to be patient with one another, to bear one another's burdens, to greet one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another. With all of these one another commands, will we be there for one another? John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A man laid down his life for his friends. I wonder, will I lay down my life? Will I sacrifice for a friend? Will I lay my life down for God if I'm not willing to lay down my phone for a few minutes? Because of these distractions, we can miss the opportunity for worship. We can miss the opportunity for service. We can miss the opportunity to think about God, to fellowship with God, and to consider eternity. These things are pulling us away, so we got to pull back. Let me just share with you just three things quickly of what we can do tonight that I think can help us in our distractions. First of all, assess our use of digital devices. Consider your ways, as I mentioned, Haggai 1, verse 5. So just spend some time reflecting. I've had a tough week because I've been thinking about this all week long, and I've noticed how many times that I go to the phone. And so I've assessed that some. And I've not been brave enough yet to just really sit down with Sarah and say, what's it like living on the other side of me? I think that'd be a good conversation for us to have with those that we live with. What's it like living on the other side of me? Or sometimes your kids can say some, you know, they can throw some daggers at you sometimes. Put your phone down, Dad. You ever heard that one? Maybe that should cause us to assess what's really important in our life. Second of all, apply small changes. One of my favorite preachers growing up was still is D. Bowman, and D. wrote a book called Be Wise Small. And he still writes an article, I think, maybe about that. Be wise small. It's really just the principle about just making small choices, just everyday small choices in your life that puts you on a direction that leads you closer to who God wants you to be. Just really simple things. And so when we talk about wisdom and making godly choices, think about the small choices that you can make every day. And maybe for me, it means to plug my phone in the kitchen and let it charge all night and just get an old-fashioned alarm clock. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe we need to put the phones and the tablets away when it's dinner time so that we have a conversation with one another. Maybe it's deleting some apps on my phone so that I'm not constantly pressured to check those apps and keep up with everything going on in the world. What small changes can I make and can you make so that we're not distracted from these important things that we discussed? But then number three, ask God for help. Ask God for help. For help to make the best use of our time. To make the best use of our time. To redeem the time because the days are evil. So let's ask God for help. Help us to see opportunities, to be present in the moment and help those who need encouragement, to lift those up that are struggling. There's a line in Mark chapter 10 I want to leave you with. In Mark chapter 10 that I think would be a great prayer for us. In Mark chapter 10, it's Jesus in his interaction with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Remember, he tells the rich young ruler to go sell everything that he has, give to the poor, and there you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But he was distracted by those things, and so disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But right before that, or as Jesus has this conversation, notice what it says at the beginning of verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Looking at him, loved him. Maybe that's a great prayer for us this week. To give us eyes to look up, to see those around us. Help us to love our family. Help us to love our brethren. Help us to love you, God. Help us to love our lost neighbor, our lost coworker. Help us to love those around us so that we can serve them and we can be an example to them. And ultimately, Jesus lived an undistracted life. Jesus was unwilling to allow anyone or anything to distract him from fulfilling his ultimate mission of going to the cross, that ancient piece of technology, to die and to shed his blood for our sins. All because he refused to be distracted. He stayed focused on his mission. Let's do that. Let's stay focused on who we are, what we are here for, and where we are headed. And we won't allow the things that we can use in our life to become ultimately distractions in our life that pull us away from God. If you need to become a Christian tonight, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that. We would love to help you with that to become a child of God. If you're here tonight, you're a child of God and you're struggling, you need help, you need encouragement, you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to help you as a family of God's people as we hold hands and as we strive to go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.